You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks. Well, good morning, Mission Creek Alliance Church. My name is Brendan. I'm a pastor here on staff, and I am thrilled to be in your living room, your car, your outside park, wherever it is this morning. I'm excited to get into this passage. And so, hey, if you have your Bible, you know, let's just get at it. If you have your Bible, can you please turn on ahead to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're starting back in 1 Peter again. Hey, Chris?
Jocelyn said you need to read this.
Jocelyn gave me a letter?
It's an envelope.
Oh,
and
man.
Said you need it right away.
Okay, this is exciting. I'm excited. Let's see what we got. Oh, wait. Chris, do you mind just reading it for me? Jocelyn, just read it. Read it out loud for me.
Out loud?
Yes.
Okay.
I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm listening.
Hey, Brendan.
Hey, Jocelyn.
I commend Chris. He's a great person, and we both love him, so I knew I could trust him to give you this message. Receive him as you would me.
Oh, yes. Well, that could be a little bit awkward, but okay, keep on going.
Okay, let's go on. I was thinking about how you said you were brainstorming an illustration for your sermon, and I thought that maybe you could dress up as a funny character like Michael Scott does for every conference room meeting.
Sure.
I don't know. Maybe you should just Google sermon illustrations other people have used for this passage.
Yeah, probably easier.
Anyway, I'll be home soon. I got caught up chatting with Nicole about the enchilada recipe Darnell was interested in.
Yes.
Oh,
yes.
Can you be sure to stop by the store this afternoon? I need the list of ingredients I left on the counter for dinner tonight. Thanks, babe. Love you, Joss.
Love you, too. Oh, wait. Love you too, Joss. Thank you, Chris.
You're welcome.
Okay, that's good.
Yeah. Awesome.
On with you. On with you. Wow, that was just so nice. Just receiving a letter from my lovely wife, Jocelyn. I bet for some of you, that's probably maybe a little bit awkward, right? Like you were listening in on another conversation. You were reading somebody else's mail in a sense. And the thing with mail, the thing with letters, is that it's always written from someone to someone else. Maybe from someone to even a group of people. And they're inside each letter, right? Inside the letters that we receive in the Bible, they're rich with context. I guarantee you there was a couple of references that Jocelyn made that were lost on probably the boomer generation. Sorry, boomers. But a lot of people would have gotten it. The Michael Scott reference, for example. There would have been a whole certain generation of people who would have gotten that reference and another generation who didn't get that reference. Letters are really rich tapestries of context, of ideas, of people, and of participants who received the letters. I think sometimes we forget that when we come to the letters in here. We forget that there's a rich context, a rich lived history, not only from the writer of the letter, but also from the people reading it and receiving it. And so the whole reason we did this little silly thing of Jocelyn writing me a letter was hopefully to guide us into just a moment, even a state of being this morning of just a little bit more humility as we approach this letter. There's a lot going on. There's a lot going on. And so keep that in mind. We're reading someone else's mail, which, even though it's someone else's mail, it is still God-breathed and profitable for you and I. This is the word of the Lord. Truly believe that. We believe that here. And so even though when we get to texts that are hard and confusing, we wrestle with it and ask, Lord, what do you have for us today? Okay, Brendan, what text are you reading this morning? Okay, let's get to it. 1 Peter 3. I'm going to be reading verses 1 to 7, okay, in 1 Peter 3. Wives, in the same way, submit yourself to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Thank you, Pastor Keith, for giving me an easy text to preach on this week. can you pray with me? God, we come to this passage in Peter, understanding that we are reading someone else's mail. There's lived experiences that we actually don't know anything about as we come to this text. From both Peter and from both the churches that Peter is sending this to, God, give us humility. Give us grace. And Jesus, where it needs to happen, lead us into healing and freedom this morning. We pray these things in your powerful name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're just going to get right into it. So how we're doing this morning, I'm going to ask you to, maybe not trust me, but we're going to spend probably 2/3 of the time getting into the weeds of it and doing some teaching, okay? Just some good straight up exegeting and maybe a look at how we understand the Bible, hermeneutics. And then kind of in the last third, we'll transition a little bit more into preaching, and you'll see the difference there. I actually want to start at the end of this kind of section. So that's in verse 7. And verse 7 says this: husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. In other translations, it says weaker vessel. And I want to ask the question, what does Peter mean when he says weaker vessel? Is it just like a purely physical strength thing? Yeah, on average, men tend to be stronger than women, so therefore, women are the weaker vessel. Is that what it means? Is it contextual? Is it more of this like biblical concept that women are weaker than men in general? What's going on? And maybe just to give us a little key as far as the context of the day, what were other thinkers saying? What were other people discussing and believing about men and women in that day? So I have three very fun sounding people's names. I have Aristotle, I have Philo, and I have Plutarch. They each have a quote for us this morning about the role of men and women. Just for us to kind of see what's going on in this day and age. Aristotle says, as between the sexes, the male is by nature superior and the female the inferior. He is the ruler and she the one ruled. Okay, written around the same time of Jesus. Going on with Philo. Woman is more accustomed to being deceived than man. Okay, because of softness, she easily gives way and is taken by plausible falsehoods that resembles truth. Wives must serve their husbands, a servitude not imposed by violent ill-treatment, but promoting obedience in all things. Okay, that was Philo. And then here we go. Plutarch, in his wonderful book, written in 140 AD, Advice to the Bride and Groom. A wife should not acquire her own friends, but should make her husband's friends her own. The gods are the first and foremost significant friends. For this reason, it is proper for a wife to recognize only those gods whom her husband worships and shut the door to superstitious cults and strange superstitions. Okay. This is what people in general in the culture, right? Writing tends to reflect the culture, what is going on in the time that Peter is writing this letter in the Greco-Roman world. And commentators, they kind of key in on a lot of these different texts, and they read all these different resources, and they label five kind of traits or characteristics, cultural explanations that would explain this passage about weaker vessel. And so here's the five, all right? First is lack of knowledge and education. Women would not receive as much education as men, boys and girls, right? The boys would be taking school quite a bit longer than girls, sometimes not at all, right? So boys and men had just more knowledge and education, right? So that's a point in favor of the men, right? Women also had a lack of social exposure / experience. You just heard in Plutarch's advice to the bride and the groom, right? That the woman should actually cut off her friends and just cling only to her husband's friends. So her social world, her social influence is actually quite a bit smaller than the man's social world, social influence. Thirdly, lack of physical strength. Yes, on average, women tend to be smaller, weaker than men who have a higher muscle density, muscle strength. Fourth, economic independence. There weren't many roles, there weren't many opportunities for women to be economically independent. It was the state of that day where men were the ones who brought home the goods to provide for the family, and women didn't have that in quite the same way. And lastly, there is a massive age difference in marriage. And this is something we can't even really wrap our heads around, but typically young women would be married between the ages of like 12 and 15 to much older men. For just like wrap your brain around that for a second. The power difference that comes with like 15, 20 plus years. And it's not like a 30-year-old marrying a 50-year-old, which is still, you know, quite significant difference. There's such a difference between like a preteen who would go to history maker, right? That's scary. Marrying like a 30-year-old, that is a massive power difference. The interesting thing is that all of these reasons for explaining weaker vessel actually are not existent in our culture anymore, except save one, right? Lack of knowledge, education. Girls are educated at the same rate as men, at least in the Western world. And actually, there's more women who graduate university than men these days. So there's that. Social exposure and experience. I don't think there's many men who would argue that women don't have more social influence than them on average, right? Economic independence. Yes, there has been a gender pay gap, but that has been shrinking. And especially when you look at specific industries, there's very small gaps between what men and women are paid. So women can actually be economically independent. And marital age difference. I think there's still a small, like, average difference between men and women getting married, but it's not 12-year-old marrying a 30 or 40-year-old anymore, right? The only one that you could say might still have the same relevance as today is the physical strength thing. But you could argue that the reason why it was important in that day is because people would farm and build stuff, and being strong actually made an impact. And then even further than that, I don't want to be a hypocrite here. I know there's so many women who are stronger than me. I'm a small guy. I don't know if you can tell on the camera. Maybe I look bigger on camera. We could get Marcus to come up here, and we could just see that. There's just a difference. So all of these ideas of weaker vessel, you have to start to wrestle. Okay, what's going on here? Where does this actually apply today? So verse 7, Peter goes on, and he has this really cool phrase. where he talks about wives and treating them as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. This is incredible. Sheila Graham, a biblical scholar, would write that Jesus' honor and respect was extended to all women, an attitude largely unexpected and unknown in his culture. Jesus, unlike men of his generation and culture, taught that women were equal in the sight of God. And James Hurley, another scholar, would say that the most striking thing about the role of women in the life and teaching of Jesus is the simple fact that they are there. This was different. This was different in the time of Jesus. Although the gospel text contained no special sayings repudiating the view of the day about women, their uniform testimony to the presence of women among the followers of Jesus and to his serious teaching of them constitutes a break with tradition, which has been described as being without precedent in then contemporary Judaism. How Jesus interacts with women, how the New Testament lifts up women is without fail revolutionary for that time. Yeah, we might be looking back on it now, 2,000 years later, and it's like, whoa, why is this text so antiquated? But the reality is what Jesus was doing, he was breaking ground. The New Testament writers were breaking ground. Peter was breaking ground when he said, women, wives, you are heirs of the gracious gift of life. Other translations would say joint heirs. Paul, in a different letter, he says co-heirs with Christ. Do you know what this means? Being an heir was a big deal. Typically, the heir was the oldest son. It was always male in this day and age. And that person, that son, would inherit everything. Or, you know, we take the parable of the prodigal son, right? There's different inheritance for the younger son and the older son. I don't think that the daughters got much of anything. Peter, Jesus, Paul, the whole New Testament, all the apostles, they're saying, you know what? We're elevating the status so that women are now co-heirs with men of the gracious gift of life. And this gracious gift of life is something that no one can actually achieve on their own. You and I, men, women, it doesn't matter who we are, we actually can't achieve this gracious gift of life. That's why it's a gift. That's why it's given by Jesus. And Jesus is the one who says, hey, you both deserve it equally. Men, women, you are both heirs of this gracious gift of life. And so men, treat women as heirs of this gracious gift of life. Okay, remember that. Remember that women as men are heirs of the gracious gift of life. And we're going to go back to verse 1 here now, okay? This is a passage that I know there's a lot. It's charged. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Let me read that again. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe in the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Let's ask the question, who is Peter speaking to in this moment? Well, one, he's speaking to wives, right? Wives. He's speaking to Christian wives. We know that from the context of this passage, from the implications. And further than that, he's speaking to Christian wives who are married to unbelieving husbands, to people who do not believe in the word, people who do not believe in Jesus. So it's actually a relatively narrow focus. Before we go further, I think it's good for us to remind ourselves of the kind of main thrust of 1 Peter, why Peter is writing this. And it's actually found earlier in chapter 2, and I'm going to pick it up at 9, and verse 12 is going to show up on screen here. But Peter says to the people listening to this, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, pick up on this, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. And here's the key passage. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Peter is captured by this idea of witness. Don't look at me, Peter says, look at Jesus. Don't have people look to you and think, oh man, that person is so great. No, have them look to you and see a reflection of Jesus. Peter's point in this whole letter is to help his people, help the followers of Jesus, reveal Jesus to the people that they find themselves in contact with on a daily basis. That's Peter's point. And we need to remember that. Because Peter goes on in chapter 3 and he says a lot of things that I guess in our context don't make a lot of sense sometimes, right? Your beauty, he's speaking to wives here, should not come from outward adornment such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way holy women in the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. For they submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. I want to take a moment and do a little of like a hermeneutics lesson. And hermeneutics is just how we go and read the Bible, what we go to the Bible with. And there's this big idea of reading the intent and reading literal application. Okay, so in the letter that my wife Jocelyn gave me, there's a passage in it. Let me just see if I can find it. But there's this passage in this letter. I don't know, maybe you should just Google sermon illustrations other people have used for this passage. Okay, so Jocelyn is asking me to Google sermon illustrations for this passage. So there's the literal application of me pulling out my phone and going on Google and saying 1 Peter 3 sermon illustrations, okay? That's the literal application of that message. The intent is actually just, Brendan, go and find a sermon illustration for that passage. Because imagine in 2,000 years, I don't know who would ever want to read this letter, but say 2,000 years, someone picks up this letter and is like, I wonder who Brendan and Jocelyn are. And then they read this passage, it's like, what is Google, right? Maybe Google doesn't exist in 2,000 years. And they're trying to decipher what it meant. And it's like, oh, you know what? Jocelyn, I think, was just encouraging Brendan to go discover a sermon illustration, right? See, that's the difference between intent and literal application. We get this in the Bible all the time. And Jesus says, hey, before you remove that speck out of your friend's eyes, take that plank out of your own eye. Right, it's a figure of speech, but we also know that Jesus isn't speaking literally here, right? He's not saying, okay, and then you can take a speck out of someone else's eye. No, Jesus isn't saying that. We get that there's a difference between intent and literal application, and we get this even further. Paul, in speaking to women in the church, he says something that's funny for a couple reasons, but he says, women, I also want you to dress modestly and with decency and propriety, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or expensive clothes. I grew up in like a conservative Mennonite church, and there was an even more conservative Mennonite church down the road where women would sit on one side of the aisle and men would sit on the other side of the aisle, and all the women braided their hair and wore hats. And I'm like, wait a second, why aren't you following this passage? Right? Why aren't you following this passage? Why aren't women taking off their wedding rings before coming to church, right? Don't use gold. Because we understand there's a difference between intent and literal application. Paul says, hey, greet one another with a holy kiss. You know, when you see one another, just greet one another with a holy kiss. Yeah, it would be good, except it's not. It's in COVID. That's one thing, right? It would be awkward to greet one another with a holy kiss. Sorry, Marcus, I'm picking on you, but it would be fun to greet Marcus with a holy kiss. I would have to like get really high on my tippy toes. But it's just like, you don't do that. We don't do that because we understand there's a difference between literal application and intent. What's Paul's intent? Hey, greet one another warmly. Let them know that they're a part of the family. Cool. For me, that's handshaking. For people who make me feel awkward, that's hugging me, and it's all good. There's a difference between intent and literal application. So what's Peter's intent in 1 Peter 3? What's his intent? Is it for wives to be modest? Is this for wives to kind of show the fear of the Lord? Is it for wives to submit to their husbands? Or, what I would argue, just as Peter's intent in the rest of his letter, would be witness. The intent is for the woman, for the wife in this passage, to be a witness to her husband, to reveal Jesus to her unbelieving husband. That's the intent. That's the intent in this passage. Right? It's right there in the first verse, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over. So that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over. Won over. Peter's intent. So how do we then just go back and read this passage? Right? It's a big chunk of scripture, and it's not the only time in scripture where it confronts us with like, okay, man, what is going on? And I get the tendency. There's a lot of you who are listening to this right now. It's like, Brendan, this is a slippery road. Like don't go down this slippery slope. There's this, if you don't read the Bible literally this way, what's next? And to that, I had to come up with like an example. And imagine that there's Jill and George, and Jill and George, they get married, and they both don't know Jesus. Jill's an accountant, George is in marketing. It's good. And they're just they're enjoying life. They end up having a kid named Bob. Jill, George, Bob. Yes, great family names. And Jill takes maternal leave for a bit, then George takes paternal leave, and they're taking care of Bob, and it's good. They all grow up. They go back to work. Bob gets a nanny, eventually goes into kindergarten, all that jazz. One day, Jill's at work, and a friend comes up to her, and it's like, hey, Jill, like, have you ever been to church? Do you want to come with me? And so Jill's like, you know what? I've never been to church. Why not? Jill goes to church. 6 months later, Jill gets baptized in church. And George and Bob are there. And George is like, this is weird. My wife's going under the water, up under the water, whatever. It's her thing. She can do what she wants. Jill, coming home, she reads 1 Peter 3, and she does some studying in the other letters about this idea of submission to husbands. And then Jill does a couple things. She immediately quits her job. She takes her kid out of daycare. Anytime her husband, George, enters into the room, she addresses George as Lord. She gives all her jewelry, including her wedding ring that her husband gave her, away to Valley Village. She is braiding her hair all the time. She no longer leaves to participate in social gatherings unless her husband brings her. She doesn't even necessarily speak to her husband unless spoken to. She is submitting and deferring to her husband in all ways. And I have to ask, do you think George will know Jesus better because Jill is doing that in today's day and age? I have friends that I was thinking about this, and they would be like, no, Jill's in a cult. We got to get Jill out of this cult and save her. They would think bad of the church. They would be like, what are you brainwashing her with? That's because there's a difference between literal application and intent. How much do we care about showing people Jesus compared to how much do we care about being so fine, combed, tooth, picking everything, and maybe we're not even consistent with it. We ignore with so much, and the thing is that the intent of 1 Peter 3 was never for a quiet, stay-at-home wife who would defer to her husband in everything. The intent of this passage was that a wife would show Jesus to her husband, to her non-believing husband, through her actions in the context she finds herself in. Let me read that again. The intent of 1 Peter 3 was never for a quiet, stay-at-home wife who would defer to her husband in everything. The intent of this passage was that the wife would show Jesus to her non-believing husband through her actions and words in the context she finds herself in. I know there's a lot of people who might be disagreeing with me right now in this moment. Can you just flip your Bible to chapter 2, verse 18 for me? This is going to make us all feel uncomfortable. The first verse in chapter 3 has these key words. It's wives in the same way. In the same way. See, this chapter 3 break is a very poorly placed chapter break in 1 Peter. It was never written with a big 3 in it from Peter. Because this section that ends in verse 7 or maybe verse 13 actually begins in chapter 2, verse 13. There's this whole submission section. And when Peter says, wives, in the same way, submit to your husbands, we should ask ourselves the question, in the same way as what? And we find the answer in verse 18, which says, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Wives, in the same way that slaves submit themselves to their masters, submit yourself to your husband. That's what Peter is communicating here. And you and I, we both know that we abhor slavery. We condemn it. We're like, no, the Bible actually doesn't promote slavery. We want rid of it. It is awful. It is an abomination. That was never God's intent for any human being. We get that. And so we read this passage and we're like, oh, no. Peter's not condoning slavery. Because we get it. We get the intent of the passage. And the intent of the passage is neither to argue for or against slavery. Peter's like, hey, where you find yourself, witness for Jesus. Show Jesus. Just like Peter isn't arguing for a patriarchal way of living in a household with men and women. Peter's just arguing that the wife would show Jesus to her husband. We get the difference between intent and literal application. And we would do good to remember that this section of scripture is actually linked into something bigger, because intent is key. Intent is key. There's serious problems that have plagued the church for generations when we miss this truth. When we miss the intent of chapter 3, so many people have been hurt. So many women have been hurt. My wife and I, we have a friend who, she married her, she got married, her and her husband both Christian, and it wasn't too long into the marriage before he began to manipulate her. Anytime, you know, she would feel bad for some reason, or she would like bring up something, he would always just twist it on her. really awful emotional manipulation. He would physically assault her. He would force her to have sex with him when it suited him. It was a marriage that was literally filled with abuse upon abuse upon abuse upon abuse. Like any good Christian couple, when they're in trouble, they went to their pastor for counseling. And the pastor sat them down. And after kind of hearing about what was going on, he looked to her and was like, if you only submitted to your husband, you wouldn't have problems like this in your marriage. And then he went on to read 1 Peter 3 to them. And he said, look, if you only submitted as Sarah submitted to Abraham, you wouldn't have problems like this. That's no way to speak to an heir of God's gracious gift. Women, if you find yourself in a relationship where you are being torn down, where you are being hurt, where you are being treated as anything less than an image bearer of God, as a co-heir with Christ, that's not good enough for one of Jesus' sheep. Jesus sees you and says, I long for you. He sees you, says, I love you. He sees you and he hurts. He knows that the pain that you're in, and that's not from him. That's not from Peter. I think Peter would be sickened if he heard about what that pastor did with his text. He would be struck to the core. Because Peter never intended for God's precious children to be treated as anything less than precious. There's some things that words can't even come close to describing, and I think one of those things is the hurt that I know so many women experience when it comes to abuse. All I know is that Jesus has life, abundance, freedom, resurrection. He has that for you. Been able to connect with a couple of really godly women in our church. And they would be so willing to sit down and chat. If anything I'm hitting on has like struck a nerve, or maybe you just find yourself in a point of hopelessness, point of I don't know what to do. I don't know a way out. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know if I can endure this hurt anymore. Please reach out. And the way to do that is actually just email our office administrator, Cami. So that's kami@mcachurch.ca. kami@mcachurch.ca. And this will be completely confidential. none of even the pastors are going to know, because Cammie's just going to connect you with one of these three women. There's Jen, Marion, and Janet, who I've asked to kind of be these point contacts. So if I urge you, hey, talk it through. Reach out. Bring it to light. You are an heir with Christ. You are a recipient of God's gracious gift. And men who have used this passage or thinking like this passage in their marriage to force your wife into submission. I think it would be good to heed Jesus' words. On the last day, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus says, I never knew you, you evildoers. Depart from me. It's one thing to fear a human wrath, but God's justice will not go unmet. God's justice will not go unmet. There is hope for those who repent, turn away from their actions, seek and get help. But God's justice will not be met. So that justice will either be met on you, or that justice will be met on Jesus. You cannot continue to live and act in a way where you treat your wife as anything less than a co-heir with Christ. If you need to reach out, Marcus, myself, we're always available. Marcus at mcachurch.ca, Brendan at mcachurch.ca, send an email. It's like step one. There's going to be counseling involved. There's going to be steps in that repentance journey. We're going to be there. But know that God's justice will be met. These are kind of extreme problems that happen with the literal application of the text. And I know these are like the hurt of hurts, but there are so many smaller hurts that have happened. So many weird insecurities that men have, that anytime we see a woman, not always, but sometimes when we see a woman doing well, we get insecure about our own maybe significance and well-being. And I think some of the reason why we've resorted to this passage in generations past is that we don't actually have a secure enough place in our own being. And so we have to put women in their place. My wife growing up, she went to her youth pastor and she was like, hey, youth pastor, like I think I want to be a pastor when I grow up. And he just turned to her and is like, well, you can't do that, but you can marry a pastor. Isn't that incredibly sad? That men are so concerned about our position or our role or the role of women that we would take away from women the opportunity to witness Jesus, to show Jesus. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Alliance, I think has the best quote to sum all of this up, and we would do well to heed it this morning. A little side issue of purely speculative character, Simpson writes, which God has already settled, not only in his word, but in his providence by the seal, which he is placing this very day in every part of the world upon the public work of consecrated Christian women. Dear brother, listen, Let the Lord manage the women. He can do it better than you. And you turn your batteries against the common enemy. He can do it better than you. He can do it better than me. Don't worry about it. Worry about witnessing Jesus. Worry about the common enemy, our common goal, revealing Jesus to the ends of the earth. Revealing Jesus to our friends and co-workers and spouses who do not know Jesus, because the point of Peter is to witness the glory of Jesus in the entire world, wherever we find ourselves. Let's get out of our own way. Let's let Jesus do the work. Jesus on the cross, I'm going to end with this, so Ben, feel free to come on up. Jesus on the cross and leading up to the cross, I think endured so much pain, hurt, abuse from his friends, from his enemies. Jesus knows what it is to be treated not as an image bearer, not as the image bearer of God. Jesus knows the depths of our hurt and of our pain. He knows the depths of us being slighted, of people not getting the point. Jesus knows that. Jesus went to the cross in that. But there's a reason why, especially in Protestant churches, when we have a cross, we don't have a picture or a statue of Jesus still hanging on the cross. Because something happened 3 days later, after Jesus died, he rose again to a new life. There was a resurrection in Jesus. We've received hurt. You and I have received hurt, received pain, and in some ways it feels like that is your cross to bear. Right? Maybe you've been told that, oh, this is just your cross to bear. If someone has told you that abuse is your cross to bear, I tell them no. Jesus has borne that cross. Jesus doesn't want you to bear that cross. Jesus wants you to come into a resurrection of life. And that journey to resurrection is going to take work. It's going to take a lot of help. It's going to take reaching out and being vulnerable. But there is a promise of new life. And that new life, yes, for some, it might come in eternity in heaven. But Jesus wants us to get glimpses, to taste that new life here and now. So Jesus is inviting us into a resurrection. And through that resurrection life, the intent of Peter to witness is going to shine oh so brightly. We're going to reveal Jesus to the world. Let me pray. Oh God, speak your daughtership, your sonship over our life right now. Remind us how we're your sons and daughters. Jesus, you give us a spirit. The same spirit that rose Christ from the dead resides in us. Jesus, that resurrection spirit resides in us. And that spirit does not give way to fear. But God, with courage, we can cry out to you, Abba, Father. With courage, we can reach out. We can send Cammie that email. We can go to that counselor that we have a card of and we've just ignored for the past month. Jesus, with courage, by your spirit, we can take those steps into resurrection life, because that is what you have done for us, Jesus. You take those crosses of shame that I know so many people must feel right now. And Jesus, you also provide hope. for those of us who are convicted in this moment of our wrongdoings, of our mistreatment, of our emotional neglect, verbal abuse, whatever it is, Jesus, you provide hope and a way of repentance for us. A new life, a resurrection life, even in that, Jesus, even in that, there can be resurrection. So gracious God, send your Spirit afresh. Convict, lead, speak your life and your hope and your resurrection into our lives this morning. Amen.